I get a straw and I take the wrapper off, like I'll play with that wrapper subconsciously.
I do that too.
Like I just roll it, twist it, tie it. I mean, I move it all over the place. I don't usually rip pieces off of it because it's probably one of the 10 areas of my life I'm slightly OCD. I don't want small pieces of that wrapper everywhere. I'm like, no, 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 it's contained. That's how I know to stop messing with it, is if you've messed with it so much it starts like disintegrating.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's a couple areas of my life where I'm like, it must be this way.
I was laughing when you were talking about having a poker night with friends having a poker night, and you said you didn't know how to play poker. So my kids are into playing poker, not gambling, but mm-hmm. like the card game poker. And so they're like, because Heidi and I play euchre all the time with our friends. And so they're like, Dad, you got to learn to play poker with us. I'm like, okay. So they've tried and tried, and I'm not that interested.
Sure.
And so I haven't memorized the card patterns and, you know, all those kind of things. So my little trick is this. First hand, they'll go around. I usually get away with this for about the first three hands. I'll go all in, and everybody will, like, Dad, they'll fold, and I'll get their chips. Then I'll do it again. They'll fold. And I'm like, they won't risk. I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Like, I just lay down whatever cards I have. They're like, you have a nothing. I'm like, yeah, but I won.
Yeah, I mean, that's what they say, whoever they are, is that most of that game is bluffing and how you have the conversation. It's not necessarily the cards.
Yeah, like, I just don't know the card. It's Texas Hold'em, and I it looks fun, but I just don't have – I'm like, I don't care, and I don't want to do it. Now, if you get into, like – if we play euchre, mm-hmm. I know every nuance and who probably has what card, you know, kind of a thing. But
euchre is the Midwest test.
Yeah, because people don't play at other places. Uh-huh. It's weird.
Yeah, but I'm the same way. Like, I can – that's exaggerating, but I can, like, almost tell what hands people have a trick or two in just based on how they're playing.
Yeah.
Or they play drastically different and or worse than I do because I'm like, oh, if you had that, why, you know, I start thinking, but poker, I'm kind of with you. It just has never fully interested me. I'll play it with some friends every once in a while, but I'm like, I don't –
Well, I think I was taught it was from the pit of hell most of
my
life.
Well, I for sure was. But I was also taught euchre was, too.
Like, oh, really,
like
euchre?
When my great aunt taught me to play euchre at the Alive Music Festival one summer.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
She violated Alive?
Well, so, I mean, that's how I felt. I was like, do people know my aunt plays cards? You know, because she was actually the second wife of my uncle who had lost his previous wife. And so she was kind of newer to the family, and I'm like, is she, like, going rogue? Is she, like, you know, bringing me down with her or whatever?
She also does drugs and is in a gang.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I lived in a van down by the river. It was pretty bad. So, well, welcome to Mixed Messages with Jeff Bode. The segue is we're recording this in a van right now. Those of you watching, don't tell our listeners. I am Joe Caruso, and we're really glad you're here. There is a lot of noise out there. And it's not always clear what to believe or how to live, but we want to help you sort through the mixed messages all around us and follow the way of Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive in. Jeff, today's question comes from a place of pain. This person has gone through some pretty serious stuff, and you know, every once in a while, I think our questions are kind of cerebral, like help me think through this. Sometimes they're very practical, just help me figure out what to do or how to take steps forward. And sometimes they're coming from places of deep hurt, and they're like, I don't know what to do with this scenario. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today. So our listener asks this. They say, I love listening to these and learning from you both. I'm in a tough situation, wanted to submit to see if you wouldn't mind discussing this. I recently found out that my husband has cheated, and he's saying he's actually unsure if he loves me or wants to be with me. He isn't getting a lawyer, taking any steps to get a divorce. He's just simply saying, I don't want to promise you a future that I don't even know if I can keep right now. I don't want a divorce, but I also know that it takes two to fight for a marriage. I've realized none of this is about me, and it's all about Jesus and his plan and how he can use me. But am I being a doormat by fighting for my marriage and not wanting to give up? What does it look like for Christ in a situation like this? How do I respond to my husband who's saying he's lost and confused and doesn't know that he wants without seeming desperate, but still trying to stay true to how God wants me to handle this? Like, you can just feel the pain and the emotion miserable. In this and the confusion.
Yeah.
So, Jeff, you know, if this was a, I guess in this case, like a pastoral counseling conversation, like how would you walk this listener through this?
Well, first of all, I'm just heartbroken that you're going through it. This is miserable and painful and all that on the deepest levels. And so I'm sorry that you're going through that. This is what I would say. Let me kind of reverse engineer it a little bit. You asked the question, am I a doormat? And I would say you're never a doormat as long as you're making the choices.
Mm.
So me choosing to be patient is not me being a doormat. Me choosing to be compassionate or forgiving, et cetera, is not me being a doormat. Me doing that because I'm afraid, or me doing that because I've been guilted into it, that's the doormat stuff. So mercy and grace are to be given to all. Trust can only be earned.
Yep.
So you can go through unbelievably painful situations. You can be merciful, gracious, loving, and patient, and you can choose to do that. And you can do all that and not trust someone.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a part of the circumstance that I think that our listener is in is she's the victim in this situation. I'm have to do, if we were in a pastoral counseling situation, I'd probably ask you an hour's worth of questions. Sure. So I'm going to kind of make some assumptions that I would never normally make, but I'm just going to assume that she did her best to have a healthy marriage. I'm going to assume that there's no reciprocal sin, you know, that you truly are a victim. And what I would do is I would look at her and I would say, listen, you're not being a doormat as long as you're making choices. Now, the next level of this is well, what are my choices? Biblically, you have three choices that I think are pretty clear. If this is a willful, adulterous relationship, this is not a lost my mind for 10 minutes. This is that; those are kind of different conversations to me. Mm-hmm. But I entered into a relationship. I was having sex with a woman. We did that over a period of time. And now I don't even know if I love her or you and I want to be with you. That's a willful, adulterous relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Bible would say that you have choices. So one choice is that you can file for divorce. And you can be legally and morally and spiritually free from the covenant that you entered into when you married your husband. It's really fascinating that Moses is the first to talk about divorce, and then Jesus affirms it. And adultery is the clearest grounds for divorce. And part of the reason why he did that, Jesus did that, is because he is looking at, in this case, a woman. Sometimes this applies to a man, too. It goes both ways. But in this case, to a woman, and he's saying, I want, in marriage, I would expect my daughter to be sacrificial. In marriage, I would expect my daughter to be selfless. In marriage, I would expect my daughter to be patient and all the rest. I never expect my daughter to be abused. And I never would look at my daughter and say, no, you have to be the victim of abuse. You have to be used. You have to be thrown away. You have to live in total uncertainty. Jesus never makes that claim, and he never puts that expectation on his daughter. And that's why, in this case, because there was adultery, he's like, for instance, if a man is unfaithful, my daughter does not have to live that way.
Right.
So God expects all of us to be sacrificial in marriage, all of us to be selfless, all of us to be other-focused, all of us to endure hardship and pain, because mm-hmm. blending your life with another human being is one of the hardest things you'll ever do.
Yep.
But he does not look at his children and say, you will be a doormat. He does not say that. And that's a bigger conversation we can expand on another time, but that's one of her choices.
Sure.
Jesus releases you. Jesus affirms that you, and Jesus values you. Now, ready? There's two more choices. He does not command you to get divorced.
Right.
He empowers you in that place. So she can choose to be divorced, or she can choose to try to heal her marriage. Mm-hmm. That's where it takes two. So what I hear her saying in her note is, I am willing to make that choice. My husband mm-hmm. is not willing to make that choice. And I would look at her and say, okay, well, I respect. Because some people would look at her and say, I don't respect it. You should get out of that marriage. And I would say, no, I respect whatever choice you're going to make. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to back it spiritually. Jesus does this. He forgives and puts up with a whole bunch. Right?
Yep.
So I think I think divorce is a Christ-like option. I think saving the marriage is a Christ-like option. Which option do you want to choose? But it does take two. Mm-hmm. And so in this situation, you have a husband, according to the note, that is not seeking repentance. Mm-hmm. He is not asking for forgiveness, and he's not asking for restoration. Right? So that leads me to the third thing. So she can divorce him. She can try to heal it, which it sounds like she's trying to do. And the third option is, I can wait a while. And then the question becomes, how long do I wait, and what am I looking for in that waiting period? Mm-hmm. So the answer to that is, well, you can wait as long as you want. That's up to you. If you ask for my counsel, now this is Jeff's opinion. Mm-hmm. If you ask for my counsel, I would say, if I'm waiting, I'm putting in markers. So for instance, if the husband's like, I don't know if I want to be married or not, I'm not sure, you know, I can't find myself, whatever, I'm like, well, then you need to be in deep Christian counseling aggressively mm-hmm. every week. And if I see growth and I see a tenderness, I'll be more patient. Because mm-hmm. She's already said, I would like to keep my marriage together. So I'm like, well, I don't want you going back into the marriage you had before. Mm-hmm. And you're not caused to live in a misery. You're not called to be a doormat. So as a empowered, dignified, valued daughter of God, if you are growing, if you are changing, if you are engaging the children, if you are serving us financially, all those kind of things, I will give you time to heal and to change. Mm-hmm. If you do not put markers and you do not put levels of a timeline on that, then you're an enabler. Mm-hmm. I would say that's actually a massive problem that you should run away from. If that time is slow, but the change is deep, then that sounds like a patient, loving God to me. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing. So you can divorce him, you can just welcome him home, or you can buy time. You're going to get crap for each of those three decisions. And it's going to probably come from Christian people.
Sure.
So there's going to be people, your girlfriends, your family, whoever, is going to be like, you need to throw his rear end out. Mm-hmm. There's going to be people that's like, you're an enabler. He treated you, I can't believe you taking back. And then there's going to be people who are pressuring you for a decision. How long is this going to go on? Mm-hmm. And that's where you have to seek the Lord mm-hmm. and you have to find peace. And you can get godly counsel, like in your little scenario, you come talk to me or you or whoever, mm-hmm. you know, and mm-hmm. any of our pastors or group leaders. You can get godly counsel, but this is what I always say to people when I counsel them. I'll say, this is my counsel. When that counsel has choices in it, so there's times that the Bible says, do this, end of conversation.
Right.
There's times that the Bible gives you choices. This is one of those times. Inevitably, the person that I'm talking to will look at me and say, what do you think I should do? And I will always say, I will not answer that question. And they'll say, why? And I'll say, because I don't have to live your life. Mm-hmm. So what I would do and what you would do have nothing to do with each other. What I will say is, if you operate within one of these three biblical choices, I will support you the best that I can,
yeah,
because you're not wrong in either one of these things. Now, I do think, as you do all that, when you look at that third choice of time, what I would say is the reason you put a timeline and you put markers in is because of this. You have to deal in reality.
Mm-hmm.
In her situation, based off of her email, she says, I don't want to get divorced. I want to blow my family up. That is a hope and a dream. It's a good hope and it's a good dream, mm-hmm, but it has to have a corresponding reality.
Yep.
Or you will become an enabler.
Mm-hmm.
And you will always be living with a person that you hope will grow up one day and you hope will love you and you hope will be. And my experience, this is 100% Jeff's opinion here. My experience is if those who do not repent are destined to repeat.
Mm-hmm.
So your delusion and enablement will just delay this from happening again another 5 years.
Jeff, I think the—
That was a really long answer, Joe.
It was really good. I was actually just going to say, I think the three things are super helpful. I think even not only warning our listener, but help kind of reverse psychology, helping our listeners not be maybe one of those three responders that judge people like this, no matter what decision they make. I think it's really helpful. But Jeff, I want to spend our last couple of minutes kind of twisting this a little bit, because if I was listening to this and I was the prototypical, I'm not in an awesome marriage.
Yeah.
But nobody cheated. There's none of the— I heard you say some buzz phrases,
yep,
that make me think, oh, I can just leave him. I can leave her. Mm-hmm. I can just walk out. Or like you, this is always the danger of doing something like a podcast. Somebody could weaponize something we just said, completely out of context of this extreme situation that our listener's going through.
Yep.
So what, you know, few minutes of counsel would you give to somebody that's just in a poor or a not awesome marriage right now so that they don't take what we just said and ruin everything?
Marriage is not about your happiness. It's about your holiness, and there is no biblical out because you're not happy.
Yep.
That's the very blunt answer. So if I'm not in an awesome marriage, spiritually, my best path is to pursue awesomeness.
Mm-hmm.
And so sharing— I've been married for 32 and a half years. I adore that girl. I just can't get enough of her,
mm-hmm,
right? And blending our lives is difficult.
Sure.
Now, it is worth every second of it. But there are countless times in my marriage where I'm like, you want to walk away, you fantasize about what your life would be if you were single, all those kind of things, because it's just hard and because it has to be selfless. Life on my own, me, the dog, and my phone and a pickup truck is easy, and it's also worthless.
Uh-huh.
Me and Heidi and six kids and three in-laws and two grandbabies is hard, and it is unbelievably worthy and worth, and it is actually fun. And sometimes I like it when the kids leave and I can just watch a movie by myself. So the awesomeness is what you pursue, and there is nothing like we grew apart, and not in the Bible. We just become different people, and not in the Bible. She doesn't make me happy. Nope. He's got problems. Nope. He needs to, he doesn't lead me spiritually. No, it's not in the Bible anyways. In fact, the opposite command is there.
Yep.
If you are married to an unbeliever, Paul commands you not to leave them. So marriage is a covenant between you and your spouse and God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to be broken. So you can say things like, well, Jeff, you told me that I wasn't supposed to be abused. I'm like, right. If you are in an abusive marriage, mm-hmm. we should talk. Well, he abuses my happiness. Okay, that's ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but I mean, sexually, emotionally, yep, physically,
that's good.
That's the kind of stuff that Moses and Jesus was addressing.
Yes.
He's not a good listener. No.
No.
Talk to your mom then. You know, we have turned into our society, we have turned marriage into long-term dating.
Mm-hmm.
And then we break up.
Yeah.
And that is not the covenant.
No.
And that it is like monogamous for life. I'm like, right, there's a covenant, there's a work, there's a sacrifice that goes into that. Now there's a value.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what happens in marriage so many times, guys. First of all, we marry. Most of your marriage problems are to be prevented.
Mm.
So if we want to have a real conversation about this whole thing, we should start talking about dating,
mm-hmm.
and what dating is and what it isn't and how we wind up married in the first place. Then once we're married, most of marriage is a struggle for individuality. I don't want to cave and she doesn't want to cave or vice versa. And it's the oneness that's missing there. But this is what happens. That usually peaks out around year five.
Mm-hmm.
Many divorces happen then. The problem is that year six or seven, it's like breaking the sound barrier. And marriage becomes so much easier and richer. And then what happens is you get kids. Having a 1 to a 6-year-old, especially if you have 2 or 3 in that range, is one of the hardest things. I would rather climb Mount Everest than go do that again. It's hard, 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 right?
It's really hard.
So we want to quit.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll say things like, we're only together for the kids. And if you're counseling with me, I'd be like, I'll take it. Because it's just a hard season. This goes away. And yeah, it's not as sexy as it used to be. And there's 1,000 things that can be done about that, but you don't bail. Well, then it changes.
Mm-hmm.
So we tend to give up right before it gets sweet.
Mm-hmm.
I watch one of the most vulnerable times for people to divorce is when their youngest child graduates from high school. And it's actually right before, for many, it's right before their 25th anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
You look at a lot of divorces, they're years 20 to 24 because they didn't have a marriage, they had children.
Right.
Well, there's also an opportunity. Heidi and I are enjoying this right now, actually, where your nest empties. It's also an opportunity to be a boyfriend and girlfriend again,
mm-hmm.
and to enjoy each other. And except this time around, you got a little bit of money
because
mm-hmm. you're further along in life. Well, you break that up before grandkids. You break that up before. So we bail because we think marriage is happily ever after. It's not. It's richness ever after, and lots and lots of happiness, and then lots of hard times. It's unbelievably difficult to bury your parents.
Oh gosh!
And to deal with that in marriage, it's unbelievably difficult to raise little kids. I joke all the time. I know biologically my 30s happened. I don't remember a thing, right? It's unbelievably difficult. But you get to walk your daughter down the aisle one day, and mm-hmm. you get to have grandkids, and you have to. And I'm like, that's just the reality of life.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not happily ever after. Heidi and I are happy way more than we're sad or mad.
Sure.
But it's rich ever after, right? Mm-hmm. And like the thought of like, oh, I could cry about it. Like the thought of not having that girl in my life And Heidi and I are not even like mushy people, you know?
No, you're not.
But like the thought of not having Heidi in my life, I literally wouldn't know what to do with my life. Well, you only get that because of the good and the bad mm-hmm. and the ups and the downs. And we rob ourselves out of it because we think of it like dating. And mm-hmm. I'm like, I'm not happy. I'll break up and look for somebody else. Mm-hmm. Well, if you approach it with that much shallowness, you'll never get the depth mm-hmm. Of the whole thing. So every divorce is supposed to be an extreme situation.
Yes.
The permission to divorce, so to say, from Scripture, is a last resort, mm-hmm. right? The rest of it, the goodness is found in the process, and it takes two people mm-hmm. for sure, but it is as sweet as it gets. And it is as powerful as it gets, and it is a gift from God in the process.
Thank you for that. And circling back around now to our listener's question, that's why Jesus allows for the divorce, because in these adulterous cases, one of the spouses broke, they destroyed, they tore the covenant. They said, I'm breaking this covenant on purpose with this other person.
And in her case, and I think this is also important, and that person has no desire to repair it.
Well, and I was going to say, yes, and that's where the second option becomes intriguing, because that's the work that Jesus does when that person gives their life over to Christ and his process. Jesus is all about redemption and healing and restoration, but the person, in this case, the husband, has to say, I want that. And then with Jesus, you can rebuild that. That's why your second option was an option. But I just love the difference, and I think some of our listeners probably needed to know that there's a difference when, in this case, there's an adultery versus just, I'm not happy.
Yeah, and this dear sister who wrote this email, what I read between the lines is she longs for everything that God wants to give her in a healthy marriage, and what she was promised. Her looking at her husband saying, "You promised me this," mm-hmm. is not control.
No,
and all that was broken and robbed from her.
Yeah.
Wanting that restored is a wonderful thing. It actually takes more. It takes a ton of strength.
Agreed.
And live in reality. Like, where is he? Where, what's going on? You longing for that is not the reality that he'll ever give it to you.
Absolutely.
But the reality could also be, God does heal. He does change. I can introduce you to people all around Grace Church who have survived affairs. Mm-hmm. It takes brokenness, and it mm-hmm. takes work. It takes a lot of brokenness and a lot of work, but God can heal on the deepest of levels.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Jeff, and thanks, listeners, for sticking around with us, and specifically to the listener that wrote in. We're praying for you and here for whatever you need as you navigate what's next. If you have questions you'd like us to tackle, you can head over to bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages. Send them our way, and we'd love to engage these conversations with you. We'd love to hear how these are helping you, so don't be a stranger. Reach out, let us know. And if you're enjoying the podcast, make sure you subscribe, follow, rate, and review. You can help others find it too. And of course, we'd love to see you at Grace this weekend. If you're looking for a place to find a way to navigate who Jesus is and learn how to follow him and find the redemption that he offers, we'd love to see you. Thanks so much for jumping in with us today as we continue to seek God's voice through all the mixed messages around us. We'll see you next time.